And we're in chapter one, of 2 Timothy. This is probably the third message out of this, maybe fourth. I'm not sure, I have to look back at it. It's hard to believe what all you get when you start digging into it a little bit. But I'm going to give you a little recap. We're in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. The thought we brought out when we first started in this chapter was there was a charge to steadfastness in service, to be steadfast in your service to the Lord. And there's some faithful sources concerning that, and that's where we get that thought, sound words, sound doctrine. And those spiritual words that we talked about, actually being influenced in Scripture and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And then I talked about stable words, foundational things. Build your life on the Word of God. Amen? I was listening to Dr. Seitler preach a little bit earlier today, and I had somewhat against him a little bit. That service almost got on, and he said, oh, come on, settle down, whatever. Well, he went to preaching. But when he got to preaching, he got to feeding. I mean, it ain't like he didn't, but I was crying listening on the radio. I said, let's get ready to get on. And then he just stopped and he said, all right, settle down. But anyhow, one thing he got to saying, he said, how many of you got your Bibles with you? Hold them up. And I want y'all to hold them up. Amen. Y'all hold them up. Y'all hold your Bibles up. If you don't have it, you need to bring your Bible with you. He said, that's why you can get happy in the Lord. Because you know the truth. Amen. We have the truth. The Word of God. Stable words. Secure words. As he talked about the hearing of it and the holding of it. We got on that thought last week about hold fast. Amen. Hold fast to those words. I'm glad that I've got something that's eternal. And His Word abideth forever. And if I'm dead and gone, if the Lord don't come back, and I got grandkids or whoever comes along, I hope they're pointed in the right direction that this Word, amen, is a stable, secure Word. It's sound doctrine that's important to contend for the faith. Hold on to these things that are sound doctrine. And then I want to get to verse 15. That's where we are tonight. Y'all thought I was going to re-preach the whole thing, didn't you? Don't take much to get me going, amen. Don't take me much. Amen. I've been going back and looking. A lot of times I'd go back to Facebook to figure out. I said, now make sure I don't go back too far or forget. Because I'm getting old and I forget stuff. And especially if somebody else preaches a service or two or something happens or something happens. You know, that COVID stuff did that. We had different breaks and things. And so now I'm going back and using this sermon audio helps me out. So I probably am 55 times on that one message. I don't know. But I want to look at verse 15 as we finish up this chapter. And I use this thought of sobering words. Sobering words. He said, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me. Or you can call it One or Onesiphorus. I've tried several different versions there. Onesiphorus. For he had oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Back up to verse 15. Reason I thought, and I put this down as sobering words. He's talking here about someone turning away from him. And I want you to think about Paul. We sometimes look at Paul, I do anyway, maybe you don't, but I look at him as one of the greatest men of faith in the New Testament. He was a great man of God. He was greatly used of the Lord. And he shook off adversity and went through things that I can never even comprehend and just continue to go on and on. And he was actually martyred for his faith. He died because he was a preacher. Died as a believer. And they tried to silence him many times. But he was, number one, sub-point, he's simply human. He's a human being just like you and I. He was a man. He was flesh. And surely this hurt Paul. Sometimes people think preachers are indestructible. And maybe you don't. Some of them think they can hear anything. Because I've been cussed out before. I've been said things to me that hurt. And you have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's in this book too. And God gives you grace to be careful how you respond to that. And You build relationships, you have to be careful. You right. want to have friends, but you can't be everybody's buddy because you got to preach the Word of God to them.
Right.
So you can have fellowship, and you can have some fellowships deeper than others. But when it comes down to it, simply these people are human beings. They're people. And this Phygellus and Hermogenes, whatever the reason, they turned away from Paul. And I believe that whatever this experience was about, I believe it hurt him. I believe it hurt him. I believe it discouraged him. I believe he recorded it. And I believe he went through pain and discouragement and depression and all the different things that everybody else goes through. And if you meet some super high caliber rocket fueled preacher or Christian who acts like that nothing ever goes wrong and nothing ever gets them down, boy, if you could just be a fly on the wall sometime. You'd know. Talk to their kids. Talk. The wife might lie to you or not. I'll just shut down. But kids will tell you everything. Amen. They will. I remember Johnny Pope. He's a great, great evangelist and pastor. And I guess he's not really a... I know he travels and preaches. But he preaches a lot of youth meetings. And he's up in his 70s, almost 80s now. Still does youth meetings. And they'll come to him all the time. And he talks about how they'll open up about their home life. That ends up being where the biggest problem was with their parents and how they were living. And so I know that these kind of relationships and interactions, they hinder, they hurt, but it shouldn't hinder us from serving the Lord. Amen? They ain't nobody, no matter how bad they treated you and I, worth stopping serving the Lord over. Nobody. They didn't die for you. They didn't save you. They don't sustain you and supply your needs. They don't answer your prayers. And they will probably not be there when it really counts, but the Lord will. So it shouldn't hinder our service. I'm glad you didn't read this. Now I'm going to quit preaching and never preaching again because of Phygellus and Hermogenes. Amen. Some will turn away from you, though. Remember when I got saved? And I really got saved when I got saved. I got changed.
Yeah.
Changed my life. And the friends I used to hang out with and stuff, and they would seek to chase after the drugs and the alcohol. Now, I wasn't deep into the culture, but because my mama put the fear in God in me, you know, if I come home smelling or looking, then she'd kill me, you know. So I tried to avoid too many deaths, you know. So, she put the fear of God in me there, and she even told me that if I ever got in jail, whatever, got caught in trouble, something or other, she's going to send a preacher, Preacher Gravely, to come see me. She said, I'm not even going to come to jail. I'm going to send your pastor. So, that put a lot of fear in me, amen. But, you know, when I got saved and started living for the Lord, I started falling in love with the church and the things of God. I wanted to read my Bible, and I really, really gave a rip about what God wanted in my life, and I started trying to walk for the Lord. And I didn't have to shake them off. They shook me off. They no longer called me to go out on a Friday night or a Saturday night. I was not interesting to them anymore. Amen. And I couldn't fellowship with the darkness, and it took me a while to figure that out. But I'm going to tell you, when you really stand for something and you really start seeking God, people will turn away from you. You will lose family. And I think it might have been, I don't know if it was Jason or somebody said this the other day, we might have been just seeing him talking personally. There wasn't nothing like deep as far as I can't share with you, but the phrase was, you know, God's family is closer to me than many of my kin, my blood kin. Many of my relatives, I am closer to you as a family than I am to them. You know why that is? Because we have common ground in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father is God, amen. We are children of God. But many times you will lose family and friends. And you can get discouraged. But listen, you got to step back and realize there's much, much more God's going to put in your life than what seems to be depleted or taken out of your life. I have several good friends I used to hang around with, and even my own pastor's son I grew up with. We were young guys together, got him, just played all the time, and then got it. I led him in, sadly, I led him kind of away in a critical time of his life. I feel at fault for leading him into some bad places he never came back from. But God saved me and changed me, and I came out of it, and we no longer hardly fellowship. We didn't hang out together, do anything together. And it wasn't because I ran those people off. It's because I started seeking truth and seeking the Lord in my life. And some will turn away and won't understand your doctrine, and don't understand why you're embracing something spiritually or scripturally. Or you quit something and start something, amen? They don't understand that. Not everybody's going to agree with you or support you. So what do you do when you back up to those other verses and you hold fast? Just hold fast. Just hold fast. Because some people will say, does it really matter? Is it really that serious? Is it really that important? Do you have to be a fanatic? And it's interesting now. People don't mind waving a flag and holding up a number one while the football players are playing. But if you say amen in church, you're Pentecostal. You're a fanatic. You've lost your mind. And especially if you come out of a church, a family culture that's very reserved, and you get in a good, fired up, independent Baptist church, amen, with a little sap in the tree branches, amen. They might not understand. You say, you're gone crazy. You know, there's something wrong with you. So the sobering words of this is, sometimes people will turn away from you. They will. And that hurts because we're human. I've had some friends that I was able to go back maybe 20 years later. I can't even remember how one of the guys I went back to Easley and we ate lunch together and caught up and talked. Man, there's so much bad had happened in his life. And we talked, and I witnessed to him and apologized to him because this I know what to say, but I just felt like I just needed to clear the air. And and he told me that he was saved. I don't really believe he was, but sometimes people tell you what you want to hear sometimes. But we talked and caught up just a little bit, and I got to thinking about where my life was and where his was, and I could have been in the same. It could have been me. So the grace of God was revealed in that. But it's never had the, until he comes to the light and Jesus is the light. I can't have fellowship one with another. Amen. I can't have that fellowship because we're not walking in agreement there. So that's a sobering thought. Now I want to look at this thought here, faithful servants, because this is going to develop here, and I want you to think about this. How will you be remembered when you die? I've been in a lot of funerals lately. Some of them I've preached and some of them I just went to because it was people that I grew up with and I was around. A lot of them have been in the 40s and 50s, not what you might call old. Yeah. At least it ain't old to me, amen. Some of you might be 30s in here, 40s, but 50s ain't old if you think it is, okay? But I got to thinking about how everybody's recalled and how they're remembered. And in some people's minds, they've got a certain image of what that person's testimony was to them. Lost or saved, amen? Right. Living for God or living like you're lost. They know there's an image there. And I got to thinking about how will we be remembered as? Look at these two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, I don't even know if they're men. I'm assuming that they're men because this is the only thing we know in all of eternity, and the whole Word of God is all we know about them. And think about how sad of an example this is. The only record of a man ever being on this earth, the only evidence he ever existed at all, and the only record of him in the Bible, these two men, is that he turned away from a friend, one of the godliest men I've ever known in the Bible. That's the only record. That is a sad example. And possibly also that the reason they walked away is because they forsook the true religion. They didn't want to hold fast. They didn't want to stand. They didn't want to face death and stand over sound words and sound doctrine. They decided they wanted to go some other direction. We don't know that. But all we do know is for certain, as he said, they turned away. I don't want to be remembered like that. There's some people in the Bible that are one-hit wonders. They're in there one time, or they're in there maybe just one chapter or just a few verses, and you'll never find them again. And some of them, Paul just mentioned in Salutations, closing of his church letters, some of the epistles that he wrote. He said, you know, so-and-so greets you with a holy kiss, and this one says hello, and Gomer says hey, and all that kind of stuff. And that's the only time you hear from those people. But Paul knew who they were. And he knew whether or not they were what I might call tuned into Him or turned away from Him. Because now we have a sound example. He says, the Lord give mercy, verse 16, unto the house of Onesiphorus. You want to call him that. For he oft refreshed me. Man. Now, I grew up, some of y'all, we ain't got no kids in here, they're downstairs, but you older folks would appreciate it. The younger kids, they look at me funny because my memory is 50 years old, 40 years old, and everything's so old. Do you remember the Kool-Aid Man?
Oh, yeah.
And there's some refreshing stuff, and the Nestle Plunge, when you yeah. And all those things come with refreshment and images of power and getting your thirst quenched or relaxed. Well, this word refreshing here is trying to get our mind on that. It's a thought of a breath of fresh air. When you come into a person's life, or the fact that you are in somebody's life right now, are you refreshing them?
Come on now.
Are you a refreshing person to them? Or do you deplete them? Do you drain them? Do you discourage them? Do you defeat them? I've got some people that I try to minister to that pretty much, you know, there hardly is any praise.
Yeah.
It's all drained and sad. But what is my job in that? I need to be the one that's tuned into them as a friend. I'm not going to turn away from them. I don't want to be like that. Now, I don't have all the answers. And sometimes people need to come out of certain things in their life, come out of sin and get things right with God. But I don't want to be a breath of fresh air. Amen.
Yes.
Paul recognized this man, and he said, he oft refreshed me. Often. Get around old Onesiphorus. I don't know if that's his name or not, but Onesiphorus. I've tried to say Onesiphorus, and that's a long tongue twisting there. But to have this good pattern, a good example of someone who, as he said, I believe, and the thought is, he tuned in instead of turned away. And he focused on him instead of forsook him.
Yeah.
I want to focus on the right things, the right people. I want to. If I focus on God like I should, then when I am tuned into someone and they really do want something from God and not from me, amen, then it can connect and I can refresh them. I can. Some of you may not feel very refreshing, do you? It's because you can't just give out and give out and give out and give out. You've got to have replenishment.
That's right, preacher.
You've got to be refreshed. That's a critical danger to a minister, to a preacher.
Yeah.
That they preach and output, teach and preach and go, and they never get refilled.
Yeah.
That's why I'm going to tell you this. You can't just print a sermon off the internet and go preach it. You got to have some gas in the tank.
Yeah,
you've got to be praying. You've got to get some truth and it feeds your soul as well so that you can go out. And even if I'm counseling someone, I need that wisdom. I need that understanding. I need discernment in my heart and my mind that comes from the Lord to be able to try to be a refreshment or a something that would be a breath of fresh air. Now I can take it another level. This is very critical. But some people, they need CPR. I can't even remember what that acronym means. something resuscitation. I can't remember. Pulmonary, that's coming to me. Cardiac something. Amen. But they get on there and they start pumping that the cavity there, and then they put their lips. Now don't look at me. I'm not putting my lips on any of you. Amen. Just my wife. But put their lips on them, and what is the goal? To take air within them and put it in the other person who does not have air on their own right now. Boy, some people need some CPR.
Yes, sir.
I believe Onesiphorus or Onesiphorus or whatever his name, we might just call him the Big O, amen?
Big O.
That he brought refreshment into to a preacher who had traveled thousands of miles, thousands upon thousands of miles, and he had beat his body down and he was weak. And he was in prison for preaching the gospel. And others had turned away and this man tuned into him. This man fed him. This man focused on him. Man, I want to be like that when I grow up.
Yes.
Not only did he refresh Paul, but he reassured Paul. He was supportive. He said he was not ashamed of my chain. I dare say if I went to jail, there'd probably be some folks that I know would say, well, what did he do?
Yeah.
Figured it was something bad I did. So he got caught for something. Did he steal money from the church? I mean, that's some people, it's the first place their brain goes.
Yeah, sir.
I need some big O's in my life. I guess I'm hanging on big O. I need some big O's in my life and say, I don't believe a word of that. I believe he whatever it is, that there's a reason for it, that he's standing true to God. He's holding fast, and I support him. And I'm not ashamed of his chain, amen, that he's in jail. I'm not ashamed of that. I support him in his persecution. Because not everybody did. When Paul went to jail, some people went home.
Right.
Some people turned on him.
Yeah.
And you know people like that, that as soon as the tough comes, when the tough, what is that? The tough gets going, the going gets cut, whatever. Those who ain't with you, they leave you.
That's right.
Those who are not tuned in, they will turn away from you when the tough times come in your life. And I'm glad there's some people like this guy who was supportive of him when he was in jail. Let me show you how supportive he was. He actually didn't just pray for him. Now, prayer is powerful. We all believe that, right?
Yes, sir.
And you heard that phrase, put wheels on your prayers.
Yeah.
Like this story I heard where this the deacons of the church got together to pray for this man who was going through some difficult times financially, needed groceries and stuff. And all the men got together to pray. And then when the meeting was over, somebody like Brother Bobby come in the door and he was late. I'm encouraging you, Brother Bobby, if you pay attention to the story. Other deacons was in there praying and they got on to him and said, why are you late? He said, well, while you were praying, I was putting wheels on your prayer. I went and bought groceries.
Amen.
Now, prayer is important, but prayer, you can pray and say, Lord, help them, and the Lord say, go help them.
Amen.
And you just go help them, amen.
Come on.
Well, he reached out to Paul. Look at what it says in these verses. He oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, what in the world was he doing in Rome? Go look at your Bible map. He had to get out of bed to go to Rome.
Oh, yeah.
He had to lose some work time to go to Rome.
Yeah. He had to go to see Paul.
He had a plan. There had to be a purpose. He reached out to him. He diligently sought him. Where he was at the time of this letter when he wrote 2 Timothy. Onesiphorus. Got it, I guess. He sought him out.
Yeah.
I got thinking, how did he find him? I mean, did he Google map him? How did he find him? Well, you go to the book of Acts, you can find there's a trail. Everywhere Paul was, there was something burning down or something getting built up. There was some kind of trouble or there was some kind of triumph going on. And all you had to do was just go somewhere and find out what was going on and say, yeah, that guy helped turn this whole city upside down.
That's it.
For Jesus. Where's he at now? Well, last I heard, he's headed towards Rome. That means thousands of miles traveling on a ship. And sometimes by land, apparently tracing the steps of Paul, probably following through those pathways here in that book of Acts. City to synagogue. He said, yeah, I know who that guy. He come in here, started preaching about Jesus, some guy resurrected from the dead. We ran him out of here. We left him outside the city of Lystra. We left him for dead.
Yeah.
And then he rose back up. Y'all remember we talked about that Sunday night? Did some investigating, following the trail, and he found him. Found him in Rome. Reached out to him, kept searching. Paul said, and found me. He found me. You can't tell me that this man did not touch Paul's life. How many times have I read past this and never got to really thinking about how much went involved with this man? Understand, in chapter 4, verse 19, where it says, salute Prisca and Aquila, which is Priscilla, and the household of Onesiphorus. That's the only times his name is mentioned in all the Word of God. But instead of the testimony being, I turned away from Paul and we forsook him, we tuned in to him, I focused on Paul, and I found him, and I refreshed him when I found him, amen. Them little Debbie cakes.
I'm just kidding. I have no idea.
I got you some body armor right there. Hey, I bought you something to drink. Here's a beef stick. Amen. Can I sit down with you for a few minutes and just tell you what the Lord's been doing? And can I tell you what the Lord did for me on the way over here and talk about the things of God? Because Paul needed that too.
Right.
Amen. He readily served and ministered to Paul. Paul said, the Lord grant him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered. What kind of ministry do you got? You got to go to Bible college to be a minister? Nope. Got to be a preacher to be a minister? Nope. Do you got to go and get a degree to refresh people and minister to their lives? No, no, no. All you got to do is be on Onesiphorus. Amen?
Amen.
You've got to be a man like that. Boy, I wonder. Times people seek other people out to the extent that he did to Paul. Can you imagine that you've got a visitor? Got a visitor. Who is it? He said his name is Big O. No, I'm kidding. He said his name is Onesiphorus. And he comes seeing. I don't know the first time he ever met him. He could have been at Ephesus where they met there and Timothy's connection to preaching at that church. I don't know. You know, it says he ministered to me at Ephesus, so we know that he did it there. But when he was at Rome, he came and sought him out. So he's been in his life more than one time. This is not just a one-hit wonder, amen. This is not just a bad one-time record of his name. But this man had a lifetime worth of victory and success. And what I would call, he had a pretty good life he lived. He actually made an impact. In just a few verses that we know of.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
What kind of ministry do you have? I want to readily be of service to the Lord.
Amen.
He said, in how many things we'll never know till we get to heaven. How many things. Paul remembered it though.
Yes.
He remembered how many times it was. Paul recalled this and these things. And then here's the record of Onesiphorus. Paul prayed that he'd find mercy of the Lord in that day. Everybody's going to face that day one day.
That's right, preacher.
Now, you're going to stand before the Lord as a lost person. A lost person will stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, and you will give an account for the deeds you've done. You're going to give account of your life, and God's going to judge you, and you won't have Christ who has forgiven you of your sins. The wrath of God will fall solely on you. If you're saved by the grace of God, the wrath of God has fallen upon Christ, and you are forgiven, and then you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you will give an account for how you lived your life for God as a saved person. Now, Paul prayed for him that he'd find mercy when he stood before him. Well, there's something kind of puzzled about that way it's phrased, and I tried to dig into it to try to give you some great deep truth. I don't know. I know one thing for sure. I know this. Okay? He's not praying for a dead person.
Now, come on now.
You don't pray for dead people to get out of purgatory. You don't pray for someone after they're gone. You can pray for their family, but they're done. Their deal's done. They're absent from the body present with the Lord, or they lift up their eyes in hell. You don't pray for a person after they're gone. Some people believe because they're praying for the household of Onesiphorus that he was dead and gone. I really don't believe that because I don't believe he would be praying for a dead person.
Yeah.
I believe what he's focusing on here, Paul prayed that he'd find mercy when he stood before him at the judgment seat of Christ, because he was so overwhelmed by how often he refreshed him, how much he ministered to him. He said, when he stands before the Lord, I'm praying the Lord will show him mercy.
Hey.
The same kind of abundant mercy and how it affected me. Man, I hope mercy rains down. I hope it resounded from one end of heaven to the other when he stands before the Lord at that day. I believe when we stand before the Lord, it's going to be this kind of record that's really all that's going to matter. God's going to have the record how many times you ministered to somebody or how many times you mistreated them. How many times you were refreshing to them, or how many times you done something to them to damage them, to hurt them, to discourage them. He had a great testimony. Timothy knew who he was. Now you and I know who he is. And I'm going to tell you, a pretty obscure name in the Bible. But what a man he apparently was. What an influence. What an impact. What an investment. Wonder who got saved. Wonder another step, another day of writing or whatever, however God did it in the life of him. You don't know the different times that he ministered, what he did, and where Paul was. There could have been books written and he just kept on going for God and kept on trucking because Onesiphorus encouraged him and refreshed him. I'm going to finish this book, Eat My Little Debbie. Thank you, Onesiphorus. Amen. This is all we know about him, just like all we knew about Phygellus and Hermogenes, is that they turned away from him. But look what we know about him. God has all the record of him, everything he did. This is just a little snapshot. And you got your dates and your birthday and your death date on your grave when you die.
Yep.
That little dash represents the life in between.
Yeah.
And that little living time of testimony or record. If we have any moments where we refresh somebody, where we were not ashamed of them when they stood for what was right,
yeah,
and maybe even stood with them when they were wrong, because not everybody does that. I'm not saying you act like it was not wrong. But I got some friends that I'm still their friend.
Yeah.
Everybody I know turned away from them, turned against them, and got mad at me because I stood for them. I said, well, I don't know the truth about all that, but I tell you this, I'm his friend, and I'll always be his friend.
Right.
No matter how, whatever truth comes out, I'm going to stand on truth. Right is right, wrong is wrong, but I'm still his friend. If I'm not, then I never really was. And if I could have a life that has a few moments of diligently seeking somebody out so that I could encourage them and be a blessing to them, amen? And he says, how many things? I don't know what they are, my little dash. I got some downtime in there. I got some bad moments. I got some lazy moments in my dash. I got some times where I didn't focus. I did some forsaking. I hate to say it. There's some times I wasn't living like I should in that dash. But boy, there'll be some times that you can say that you did minister. And he even says to Timothy, thou knowest very well. You know what kind of man he was.
Yeah.
A great testimony. God help us to minister to others like he ministered to Paul.
Amen.
Then maybe, If that's all I can get accomplished, that's a pretty full life. I don't know how long that man lived. I don't know where he lived. I don't know much about him. But what we do know is excellent. Exemplary. It's unbelievable compared to other people's lives. That little snippet, and for certain, church, sobering words, I don't want to be known only in this life for having turned away from godly people and the truth. Just walked away. I meet people sometimes that I've been in church with years and years ago, and I have to ask them or have to wait for the conversation to develop to find out if they're still in church or if they're still in the same church, because they've been in 20 and 30 and I've been in two. Well, three, I'm sorry. The two I pastored and the one I got saved under. That's all I've ever been in. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't change things around and things like that. But you do know what I mean. Some people, they run from one problem to the next. They never get it. They never face it. They won't get right with people. And they think somehow that going to a new place, you're just going to have different people, same old kind of problems. And boy, to stay with the stuff, amen, hold fast. And this kind of man, I don't know if you've ever heard anything about him before, and I've never preached anything about him before, but we nailed her down tonight, amen. And maybe they'll turn on sermon audio in heaven. I know that's not going to happen. But I hope the Lord would show some mercy on him right now, Brother Jim, and say, hey, somebody's preaching about what you did for me down there, and how you ministered to Paul. Maybe him and Paul have a big old hug in heaven or something. I don't know what will happen. But I'm going to tell you this. I'd much rather have a record of that kind of life than the other two men who Paul says they turned away.
Yeah.
Turned away from me. Let's tune in to others instead of turning away. Let's tune in to the truth, to the people that stand for truth. Let's try to be a refreshment to somebody, to encourage them, to exhort them, to lift them up, not drag them down. Amen? We need that. This man had that kind of ministry. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for putting this in the Bible. What a challenge, an encouragement, an inspiration, a charge to you and I. God, I pray that you help us to be this type of person in the life of other people that are saved and lost. Lord, let us be a minister. Let us be a refreshment. God, let us be diligent. Let us seek. Lord, let us find. Let our record count for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.